I'm very grateful for Tyler. And I know they know I'm very grateful for everyone up there as well. Friends, these are difficult words. These are difficult Jesus words. And I think they're difficult, but Jesus means to offer hope. After all, we get to that place in the scripture where Jesus says, but the one who endures to the end will be delivered, will be saved. Yay. But I want to ask you, do you feel a sense of hope when you read these words from Jesus? There will be a world where Jesus followers will be brought to places of power, not for celebration, but for judgment. A world in which family member will betray family member. A world in which children will rise against their parents, and then their parents will do what? Put them to death. Is that a world that instills hope? Hope feels a little out of reach, does it not? You see, I have found that in the absence of hope, I personally aim for a sense of optimism, right? A glass half full mentality. I will look at these scriptures and say, well, thank goodness our world is not like that one, right? But this feels like a trick, a sleight of hand even, a misappropriation. You see, optimism has its place, but it's not a substitute for hope. I can find reasons, as an example, to feel optimistic about the San Antonio Spurs, right? Even though they blew a 29-point lead a couple of games ago and also blew a 16-point lead last night, that doesn't mean that I have hope that they were going to win the series. They did not. Spoiler alert. I guess that's kind of like the way we feel about the world we live in, right? Do we feel hopeful about the world that we inhabit? A world in which threats of violence are the measure of diplomacy? A world that always seems on the brink of war, world war, and financial ruin? A world in which many Americans, if you didn't know, to receive health care, sometimes have to just visit an emergency room and receive it. A world in which the wealth disparity of the wealthiest and the poorest is almost incalculable, that it doesn't even make sense. Did you know that we have trillionaire? We have a trillionaire now. Trillionaire! I've done this with a billion, but I thought this was a fun exercise. So let me do it one more time for us here. If you count it to a trillion seconds using standard time, meaning given number every second that passes, you will be counting for 31,600 years. And if the average American lifespan is 79, and we are fortunate to live to 79, you will be counting for 400 lifetimes. Get to a trillion. And that's assuming that you can count the full amount of number in 1 second, right? When you get to a big number, it's going to take you several seconds to actually count out that number. I'm going off here. But does that instill hope? Now, this assessment of our world doesn't even consider the micro elements of our existence. Not having our full sound system on a Sunday morning, right? The chronic illnesses that we face, the hardships that we endure with in our families, the exhaustion of living paycheck to paycheck. Now, the optimist will, I think, aim to feel good about these trajectories. Y'all have heard the saying, this too shall pass. Well, things will get better. Check the preacher's math on that trillionaire thing, right? What you'll find is it'll actually take 31,563 years, not 31,600 years, right? Or doesn't the preacher know that cash is not the same as stocks? Or he lacks the imagination to see what that amount of wealth can do for the world. Or in the case of Americans having to visit the emergency room to receive care, well, at least they have an emergency room to visit. Now, all of that is true. But I only say it, like I said it, so that we may more carefully see the distinction between optimism and hope. You see, the Christian call, my friends, is not to feel optimistic about the world that we are called to steward, right? To have good feelings. The Christian call is to be people of what? Hope. Hope, unlike optimism, is not a feeling. We are to be people who have hope. Hope is a choice that we make. Hope is a choice that we hold, even when, or I should say, especially when, the world is in such a state that we are all out of good feelings. Hope does not make excuses for brokenness or hardship. Hope confronts those things. Hope is the mechanism by which the church continues on. Not toward good feelings, but toward a reality where heaven meets earth. I know you know this prayer, so pray it with me, right? It's like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth, even when the world gives us little to feel optimistic about, we are to be people of hope. And essentially, I think Jesus lays out everything we need to know in the first line of our scripture reading this morning. If you don't remember it, here it is. Jesus says, "See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Jesus sends us, and we will be surrounded like sheep in a landscape of wolves. Two basic existential realities. Though it is like sheep being surrounded by wolves, I think that gives us the most anxiety. So Douglas Hare, the theologian, he writes, "Sheep surrounded by wolves are extremely vulnerable. Survival is a little short of miraculous." So that got me thinking, could it be that a vulnerable and difficult landscape is necessary for hope? And as I thought about that question, I remembered something that I learned recently. It's called the Stockdale Paradox. Are any of y'all familiar with this? Yes, I get to explain it. So this paradox highlights that to get helpful change, one must acknowledge the facts, no matter how brutal those facts may be. See, helpful change is not about feeling good about the facts. Helpful change comes about because we do not shy away from them. And this paradox is named after Admiral Jim Stockdale, who was the highest-ranking U.S. military officer imprisoned during the Vietnam War. He was tortured over 21 times during his 8-year imprisonment, and he had no reason to believe that he would ever be free or rescued. But miraculously, if you've heard of Operation Homecoming, this is that operation. He was rescued eventually, but a lot of his fellow prisoners did not survive. And in an interview, he was asked, "Who didn't make it out?" And he responded quickly. He goes, "Oh, that's easy. The optimist." "The optimist?" the interviewer asked in a very confused way. And Jim continued, he said, the optimists. They were the ones that said, oh, we're going to be out by Christmas. And then Christmas would come, Christmas would go, and then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter. And then Easter would come, and then Easter would go, and then we're going to be out by Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving would come, Thanksgiving would go, and then he said, and they died of a broken heart. Then he paused, and then he said, this is a very important lesson. And I love the way he puts this. He says, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which he says you can never afford to lose. You can never confuse that with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. So a necessary ingredient of hope, paradoxically, is to keep the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of our reality in front of us. Faith is about choosing hope beyond optimism, living and being in such ways that provoke ourselves and others to keep going. Not to remain positive beyond any doubt, but to remain vigilant about the future that we hope to see. Richard Lazarus wrote an essay on hope once, and he says it like this. He says, in hope, the belief that circumstances could get better goes hand in hand with anxiety about the potential for a negative outcome. He says, hope is not the same. It's not the same thing as expecting a favorable outcome. And he compares this with optimism. He says, optimism leaves little or no room for doubt. One is confident that everything will work out well. And then he says, you may recall what Voltaire once said. He defined optimism as the passion for maintaining that all is right when everything is actually going wrong all around. So Jesus says, we are being sent out like sheep in the midst of wolves. But there's an added ingredient in here that is baked into Jesus's words, maybe even more so for us as United Methodists, lest we forget the very first part of the sentence that Jesus says, which goes like this, see, I, Jesus, am sending you out. Jesus sent us. The world will not be to our liking, and yet Jesus sent us. We will doubt the best outcomes, and yet Jesus sent us. We choose hope because we believe. What do we believe? Jesus sent us. Which means whatever, whenever, whichever world we behold, we know that heaven is always meeting earth. You see, the world, I think, was never meant to bring us comfort. All the circumstantial privilege the world affords us is as fickle as our optimism. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus invites us to find comfort and peace in the reality that we belong to God, that we are where we are because Jesus sent us here. Now, in some ways, and I believe this is true for all our lives, I get to practice this reality. As you know, I am an elder in the United Methodist Church. That is how I came to be your pastor, if you haven't put that together yet. But did you know that when the bishop called and said, what do you know about Buda? The only thing of substance that I actually knew at the time, and I was like, isn't there a Cabela's off 35 over in that area? Likewise, my friends, the only thing that you knew about me before I was sent to you was that I was a man, I was under 40, I was divorced, I was getting remarried, I had 2 kids, and this would be my first solo appointment. These are high risk factors for sure, right? And I actually wouldn't blame you for not having hope about this transition. Plus, and I hate to admit it, I don't think I'd ever actually visited the Cabela's, ever. Now, the optimistic Methodist might conclude at this point, we'll get another pastor eventually, right? This pastor too shall pass, right? But I am grateful. I'm grateful that you showed hope beyond optimism. A faith that Jesus is working through our leadership, working in our work, bringing us together. So I want to thank you for praying for me, even when you didn't know me. I want to thank those of you who continued to pray for me now that you know me. Sometimes it's harder to pray for those you know than those you do not. I get it. Thank you for inviting me to coffee and lunch and dinner when you could have spent those resources on better company. Thank you for expressing your opinions to me, even when you didn't know that I would receive them. Thank you for expressing your opinions to me, even when I did not receive them, right? Ultimately, in choosing hope, what I've discovered is that you do these things for one another all the time. So thank you for doing it. Keep doing it. Clock the most brutal parts of our reality. Express doubt about the trajectories of our lives. Acknowledge what is not right, and then choose to pray for one another. Choose to still gather together. Choose to continue listening to each other. Choose to seek out answers with one another. And do all of that together. That is how the Christian hopes, even when they are surrounded by wolves. To live by the faith that Jesus sent us, and we endure in worlds less than ideal because we believe that Jesus sends us still. So here we are, sent and being sent still in this place. May we continue to spur one another on toward hope. A hope that sees beyond optimism. Let us pray. Except for the bell choir, you all have to make it up here by the time I finish praying. O holy and living God, we pray that you keep our hearts as open as we have our eyes. We pray that you keep our hearts soft, even when what our eyes see is hard and difficult. Lord, and we pray that you help us do all of that, that you help us pray for one another, gather with one another, listen to each other, discover things together. So we lift up this time, and we pray that your presence is here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.